Malachi chapter 4, Christ the Son of Righteousness. What a way, you know, what a way to conclude this series that I've been preaching on Christ in the Old Testament. And I think I told you this last week when I first started this out in Genesis, I determined that I was going to preach at least one message from each book of the Old Testament. But I preached several on most of them, some of the shorter ones, just one. But here's the one that I'm going to preach from the book of Malachi. Now, when Malachi arrived on the scene, and he was the last of the prophets recorded at this time, John the Baptist was, we call him the last of the Old Testament prophets. But by this time, the people had returned from Babylon. The temple had been rebuilt according to God's express commandment. Remember, he told them, go back and build that temple. Reestablish the worship of God. Well, by this time the temple had been rebuilt. But the problem was the problem, as the problem always is, the people. Sinful people. That's our problem, isn't it? We're sinners saved by grace, but we're still sinful people. And the problems we have usually are brought on by our own sin and selfishness, and we can talk about that. But the people were still in unbelief and rebellion, and I've got listed in your lesson there are three basic problems that Malachi brought out for these people. Number one was false professions of faith with no heart for the truth. And boy, don't we see that today. People claiming to believe Jesus, they talk about this, what they call the Jesus Revolution now, a new movie coming out. And sometimes when I tell y'all things, I'll repeat myself. That's the product of getting old. But the way I look at it, it's not just repetition for repetition's sake. But I told you, I think I mentioned last week about this big revival they were having up in Asbury College in Wilmore, Kentucky. And I heard the message that launched the whole thing. And my friends, sad to say, and I mean this, sad to say, it was nothing. There was no gospel there. There's no Christ there. They kept talking about Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. You know how Pentecost began? Peter, the apostle, preaching Christ. That's how that began. It wasn't just stand up there and say, oh, we got to love one another. Now listen, I'm all for love. Don't get me wrong. And yes, we need to love one another more than we do. But when we talk about what they call revival, which a little suspect, we talk about rebirth, getting things going again. It all begins with preaching Christ and the truth as it is in Christ. And if you don't preach Christ, I don't care what you feel, it means nothing without the preaching of the gospel. And so that's what their problem was. And the problem was due to the corrupt priesthood. Priests taught the people to dishonor God's altar, God's way of salvation is what it was. Because that's what that altar represents, the priesthood, the altar, the sacrifice. The second problem they had was compromise. What truth they had, they compromised it. And they compromised, they embraced idolatry and formed alliances with heathen nations around them. And it was during this period of time when the temple was being rebuilt, the city was rebuilt, when Malachi came on the scene, you had the formation of the Samaritans, and out of that came a lot of compromise, idolatry. So that was the second problem. The third problem was they robbed God by not supporting the temple and the priesthood with their tithes. It's in Malachi chapter 3. Look over at verse 8. And you know, a lot of preachers use this to try to bring tithing down on people today. The tithe was in the Old Testament required to support the priesthood and the temple. But that's the famous verse. You've read this, chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes, and he answers, in tithes and offerings. So that's how they robbed God. They didn't support the priesthood. They didn't support the temple. And that was their problem. And Malachi's name means my messenger. That's God's messenger. And he declared God's message of judgment to the people for their sins. And this is just another reminder in the Old Testament that God will punish all sinners to whom sin is imputed. Mark it down. It'll come. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need the grace of God through the righteousness of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now in verse 2 of Malachi chapter 4, we have some positive things, because in every generation, regardless how bad it got, God always had a remnant of people among the Jews. He also had a few among the Gentiles, but they especially came in the New Testament, but there were a few. But he says in let's read verses 1 and 2 together. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. In other words, it's a total burning up. That's the wrath of God against all sinners to whom sin is imputed, charged. But, verse 2, unto you that fear my name. Now, the majority of the people didn't fear God's name at all. To fear God means to believe God. To fear God means to worship God. The Bible says by nature there's no fear of God before our eyes. But there's only one way that I can prove to you, or you can prove to me, that we truly fear God. Now look at it, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you know who that is. And notice the word sun there is like our sun that warms this earth. Not S-O-N. Well, Christ is the S-O-N of righteousness. He's the Son of God. Very God of very God. The God-man. But he's also the Son, S-U-N. The light, the life, and the warmth of the gospel of righteousness. And I love the way he's identified here. How can a preacher who claims to believe the gospel put this issue of righteousness down or ignore it? The only way any of us are going to be saved is when the Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings. The healing heat. So here we have those who fear his name. That's God's election of grace. That's that remnant of grace that the Bible talks about all through the Old Testament and through the New Testament. And so, this the salvation of this remnant was never conditioned on them, never by their works. It was always based on the merit of the promised Messiah, the work of the promised Messiah, who is the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, identified here as the Son of Righteousness. The book of Malachi concludes the Old Testament and emphasizes the theme with the prophecy and proclamation of this salvation. This is what's been taught from Genesis 1. Right here. Christ, the Son of Righteousness, the glorious person and finished work of Christ. Christ, the bright and morning star. Christ, the light of life. I've got a string of scriptures there for you to look up, just to draw your attention to that. And it's as simple as this. And this, I'm going to give you a little four-point outline here, and I've got it in your lesson there. The points of it are in bold, capital and bold print. But here's the simplicity of Christ. Here's the simple message that concludes here in the Old Testament. And that's it. This. Everything connected with salvation. Everything, the light, the life, the righteousness, the glory of God, the forgiveness, the eternal, everything is found in Christ. And we can say it's four ways. Look at this. It's number one, found in who Christ is. See, this is not about who I am. And it's not about who you are. Now, we are something. We are someone. What do you mean? We're sinners. Saved by the grace of God. And we are important to God. He chose us before the foundation of the world. And he wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life before this world was ever created. Think about that. How do you know my name was written there? How do you know your name was written there? We believe in the Son of Righteousness. We look to Christ. But this thing of salvation is all about, founded upon, revolving around, concluding in who Christ is. God manifest in the flesh. He's the Son, S-U-N. He's the Son, S-O-N. He's the Word made flesh, dwelling among us, the light of the glory of God. He's the type of person that it takes to save wretched sinners like us. He had to be both God and man. God to give life, man to die for to satisfy justice, put it together, and we have salvation. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All right, here's the second point. This thing is about what Christ accomplished in his obedience and resurrection. It's not about what we do. Now, are we to do some things? Yes. We're to obey God. We're to believe. We're to repent. But see, salvation is not about us doing that. That's the product. That's the result. That's the fruit. Salvation is about what Christ did in his obedience unto death as our surety, our substitute, our redeemer, our life giver, our protector, our preserver. He did all of it. This salvation, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1, was given to his people before the world began in Christ. All spiritual blessings in Christ. And so working out, it's all about Christ, who paid the sin debt of his people as it was imputed to him, accomplished our redemption in his death, working out the righteousness that God has imputed to us and from which he gives us life from the dead. And that brings me to the third point. Who Christ is. What Christ accomplished in his obedience and resurrection. Third, what Christ provides for his people in salvation. You know what he provides? He's the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. And oh, what a healing. You know, as we get older, we usually have several problems physically, don't we? Not just one. And we may go to this doctor, that, you know, I tell Debbie all the time, I don't want to add another specialist to my list of doctors, but I think I'm going to have to, you know, because I'm trying to get rid of this sinus thing and all that stuff. But there's several problems that hit us. So we go to this doctor, and this doctor may give us the means of healing this one ailment. You go to another doctor, and he may not be able to, or he or she may not be able to give you the healing on that. But not this doctor, this great physician here. The healing that he has in his wings. And what that means, he brings it to us. We don't go to him to get it. Now, I know we do go to Christ. But we don't go to him to get it. He brings us to us and gives it. And then we go to him. It's the healing of every major problem that sin brings to ourselves and our world. We need forgiveness. We're forgiven by his blood. We need righteousness. He worked it out and gave it to us. We need spiritual life. He gives us spiritual life in the new birth. We need to be preserved. Even with spiritual life, we can't. Listen, he keeps us. He brings healing with his wings. And look here in verse 2, he says, "And you shall go forth." Now this is after he brings healing with his wings. "And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." That's a metaphor for new life. I've not been too much on a farm, but I've seen films of calves being born, and when they come out, you know, they jump. There's life there, see? And that's what Christ does. We go for, he comes with healing, and then we go forth. It's not what religion says today. We go to him and then he gives us. No. We're living on the dung heap of false religion. We're dead in the water, spiritually depraved and spiritually dead. And he comes to us and he gives us life based upon the righteousness that he worked out as the Son of Righteousness. That's what this is all about. Who Christ is, what Christ accomplished in his obedience and resurrection. And he had to die to be resurrected. And what Christ provides for his people in salvation. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And then fourthly, it's about what Christ commands. His word. I've got in your lesson here. The life that we live as sinners saved by grace is to be guided by the word of our Lord and Savior. Not by the words and opinions of men. And it's to be motivated not by law or rewards, because we already have everything, because he's brought healing with his wings. So we already have everything, but motivated by grace, gratitude, and love. That's what it's all about. What are we to do? Whatever our Savior says, whatever our Lord says, that's what we're to do. Are we going to do it perfectly? No, not in this life. But see, our standing before God never changes. Well, look at verse 3 now. He says, "And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." And what he's talking about here, when the Son of Righteousness comes, all things will be revealed. Not that it hadn't been in the Old Testament, because it had. But this is speaking of that day when Christ comes and institutes the new covenant. And what's going to happen is his coming into the world will be a great display of the sinfulness of man in even his best, and the salvation of his people wherein he is shown to be the best. And I think about somebody said years ago, the same sun that melts wax hardens clay. And I thought about that in John 3:18 when it talks about how when light is come into the world, men love darkness and hate the light because their deeds were evil. Now, you know, Isaiah preached that 700 years before Christ. He told the people of his generation, all your religion and all your so-called goodness, he said, it's putrefying sores. It's nothing but a stench in the nostrils of God. Your religion. So this is not new, but there'll be a special revelation of it when the Son of Righteousness comes with healing in his wings. And I think about the Lord when he's on the Sermon on the Mount, when he told him, listen, you think you've conquered this thing of sin? Well, let me tell you about it. You think that you've kept the commandment, thou shalt not kill? Well, let me tell you, just to be angry with someone, enough. That's murder. You think you've conquered that sin of adultery? Well, just to lust after another person is adultery. And you remember when he stood there on those, speaking to those false preachers, saying, depart from me, you that worketh iniquity, I never knew you. That's what's going to happen here. That's what this is describing. All the things that men and women by nature esteem will be shown to be an abomination of God, and they'll be ashes under the soles of your feet the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord. Now, that'll be a stark reality when Christ comes the second time. Some commentators just say this is talking about the second coming. I think it's talking about the first and the second coming. Because when Christ comes again, he's going to, we'll say rapture his people unto himself. I'm not afraid of that word. He's going to catch us up, his church. Only one time, though. But he's going to destroy this world, and it'll be burned up. Well, look at verse 4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Now, when you look at something like that, is he saying there that he's going to bring us back under the law of Moses? No, he's not going to reinstitute the law of Moses. He's going to fulfill that law and abolish it by way of fulfillment. But what does it say to do? Remember ye the law. Well, what was the law given for? To show them their sinfulness. To show them their need of a righteousness they couldn't produce. And he's telling this elect remnant and the Jews later on. Remember what that, it's kind of like what Paul said. You that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Remember the law. That was a condemning law. Paul wrote about this in 2 Corinthians 3. That was a law of death. That was a condemnation. That could not save you. Remember that? Well, here's something much better. Here's someone much better. Here's the Son of Righteousness that comes with healing in his wings. And Moses told you that, Christ said in John 5. Even Abraham before the law, he told you that. He rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and it was glad. So the issue there is not to be back under the law of Moses. It's to run from the law to Christ, the Son of Righteousness, for healing in his wings. And then look at verse 6, or verse 5 rather. He says, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, many of the Jews say that this is talking about Elijah personally, that Elijah himself is going to be sent by. It's not talking about Elijah personally. This is talking about the prophetic line, which would be capped off and fulfilled by the coming of Christ. Elijah in the Bible represents what we call the school of the prophets, the tradition of the prophets, the message of the prophets. And this prophecy will be concluded in the line of Elijah. And you know who the fulfilling of it is? John the Baptist. Look over at Malachi chapter 3. John is part of the prophecy here. Malachi 3 and verse 1. He says, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And you can read the whole thing. What did John say? Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sins of the world. He said, I come to prepare the way, the fulfillment of this prophecy in the line of Elijah. John and Elijah preached the same message. And it was fulfilled in John. And you can read all these scriptures. I've got several down here. But you remember the Mount of Transfiguration, for example, in Luke chapter 9, when Christ took Peter and John, and I think James was there too, I'm not sure. But he showed them that vision, and he spoke with Moses, who represented the law, and he spoke with Elijah, who represented the prophets. And you remember what their subject was? They spoke of his decease, which he would accomplish in Jerusalem. They spoke of his death. And that word decease in Luke chapter 9 there is the word exodus. Because Christ's death would be an exodus out of the bondage of sin for his people. Think about that. So this is not Elijah personally, it's John the Baptist. And then the last verse here, Malachi 4:6. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Well, that last line is kind of negative, but it really ends on a positive note. And what he's talking about is the union of families spiritually under the headship of Christ. Fathers and children, all of that. Now, don't discount the fact we know that Christ also spoke of how the gospel would also divide families. So we know that's true too. But it's also going to bring God's people, Jew and Gentile, into one family. And I believe the reference there, probably the fathers, is to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And the message that they had, how it's all going to, the children and the fathers are going to be united spiritually in salvation under the headship of the Son of Righteousness, who comes with healing in his wings. All right. Oh, and by the way, that last line says, now, it's almost like saying, he that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. All right.